Now, some nights, you may get an unwanted phone call, the kind where you're awakened from sleeping, and you grope for the phone, and you groggily put it to your ear, and then you find out that someone you love, and perhaps also depend upon, has been taken away. You're now wide awake, as you try to get some details, until eventually you put the phone back down, knowing that life will never be the same. Now, for some in our church family, life will never be the same, as we found out this week that Joe Donahue had passed from his battle with cancer. For those of you who don't know Joe, he sits typically up front here during second service. He was the kind of guy that never met a stranger and loved to serve, and he will be greatly missed. Now, when we enter into a painful tragedy, whether it's the loss of a loved one like Joe, or the loss of love, the loss of health, the loss of hope, it can be tempting to wonder, does God really care about me? Now, today we're in the third week of a four-part series which covers the book of Ruth, which speaks to this pointed question, does God really care about me? It's such an important topic. After all, whether that phone call comes in the middle of the night or whatever time it comes, it's tempting to wonder in those moments as you're confused and even despondent, does God really care about me? And in those moments of pain and despondency, who really wants to add to that tragedy and hardship by also becoming sour towards God? So, if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Ruth chapter 3. That's Ruth chapter 3. Now, Ruth is the eighth book in the Bible, right after Judges. And as you turn, I'd like to invite you to please join with me in praying for our church family this month as we cover such a difficult topic. After all, some of us are in the midst of horribly painful crises, and others of us may have a crisis around the corner that we're not spiritually prepared for. Now, what we're covering in Ruth will not necessarily take away all your confusion or all your tears, but as God makes it real in your life, it can give you strength to carry on with greater hope. Now, the book of Ruth has four chapters, and each chapter is one act in the story. So imagine you're watching a four-part TV miniseries on the book of Ruth. We're here at the beginning of the third episode, and a narrator comes on. He's going to highlight some of the key points from Ruth chapters 1 to 2. That narrator could say, previously on Ruth, in the dark time of the judges, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons leave Bethlehem because of famine. They live among the Moabites, a questionable people who share a checkered past with Israel. Elimelech and the sons die, leaving Naomi all alone, a poor, vulnerable widow whose family line may go extinct. So Naomi heads home, thinking that God cares about his people, but does not care about her. Incredibly, Naomi's Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, joins her, displaying loyal love as she commits to Naomi and to her God, even though she'll probably struggle to keep food on the table, be vulnerable to racism and even abuse, and will only know her bitter mother-in-law where she moves. Now, Naomi and Ruth return right to Bethlehem right at harvest time in need of food and family. And it looks like God does care about bitter Naomi and loyal Ruth. For as Ruth risks her personal safety in search of food, it just so happens that she finds the field of Boaz. And it just so happens that Boaz is a godly man and a relative of Elimelech. Just so happens he's at his field that day. You know, it just so happens that he provides Ruth an abundance of food, water, and protection. And it just so happens that he asks God to bless Ruth richly for the loyal love that she's shown. Now, Naomi's excited about these developments and decides that perhaps God does care about her after all. And given how God has already provided, and given the godliness and generosity of Boaz, perhaps he might be willing to marry and redeem Ruth. However, now the harvest is ending, and Boaz has not yet proposed. And given the norms of that culture, it's quite possible that Ruth may not have contact with Boaz for a while. You know, and as we're at this point in the story, questions still remain. Well, Naomi's line ends with her death. And what of foreigner Ruth? Will God further reward her loyal love? Will she find a husband and a true place among God's people? Well, let's find out more as we cover Act 3 of our story, the exciting climax. So if you've got your Bible, please turn with me to Ruth 3:1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Now back in verse 9 of chapter 1, Naomi prayed that God would allow Ruth to find rest in the arms of another husband. But back then, bitter, hopeless Naomi thought that could only occur in Moab. But now, Naomi takes some initiative to help answer her own prayer as she tries to find Ruth's security in the arms of the older Boaz. God has already worked on behalf of the women, and perhaps he will work through Naomi's interesting plan, too. Please follow along with me in verse 2, where Naomi says, "Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Now, threshing was the last step of the harvest, so tonight ends the harvest. And again, given the norms of that culture, it could be quite a while before Boaz and Ruth see each other again. Now please look at verse 3 with me, where Naomi's matchmaker plan gets interesting. "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Now Naomi doesn't want this moment to slip by, so she suggests that Ruth get dolled up. After all, this story predates deodorant. And Boaz has only been seeing Ruth sweating in his field. Further, it's possible that dolling herself up would signify that Ruth had finished mourning for her deceased husband. Then, once Boaz has his fill of food and wine, Ruth is supposed to lay by him and let him tell her what to do. Yes, this is in your Bible. Things are getting interesting. Now, in one sense, there's an artistry to Naomi's advice, for she suggests that Ruth invite marriage and physical fertility in the midst of all this agricultural fertility among the fruitful harvest. But artistic or not, what do you moms and dads think about Naomi's advice? You know, God wants to speak to us through the book of Ruth, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to emulate every single thing that each character thinks or does. And it's possible that Naomi's motherly concern here has gotten in the way of her judgment. Now, Naomi does appear to be thinking about Ruth's interests as she seeks her security, but that doesn't necessarily mean that Naomi is dispensing the wisest advice. And it's also important to note that their marriage customs were not identical to ours. Now, when we have a Christian bride and groom, you know, we encourage them for a lot of good reasons to first commit to each other and then to have a public declaration, often in the form of a wedding, and then finally to consummate their marriage. And Dr. Gordon Johnston, one of my seminary professors, notes that the same three things are typical in a Old Testament marriage, that you see commitment, public declaration, and consummation. However, although the commitment always comes first, in the Old Testament, sometimes the consummation would take place before the public declaration. You know, you take Isaac and Rebekah's marriage as an example from Genesis 24. You know, a servant is sent to find Isaac a wife in another town, and the servant finds Rebekah, who agrees to marry Isaac. So there's commitments. And then the servant and Rebekah travel back to Isaac, and surprise, surprise, Isaac immediately takes her in his tent and consummates the marriage, which appears to take place before they publicly declare it. So in that marriage, the order was commitments, and then consummation, and then the public declaration. And again, there's nothing in that story that suggests that they are doing things in an inappropriate order there. So given their marriage customs, it does not look like Naomi is suggesting to Ruth that she engage in premarital sex. Rather, Naomi is sending Ruth down to invite Boaz to marriage. And then if they committed to marriage, they might possibly also consummate the marriage that night. And then the next day, they could make the public declaration as they tell the city elders and everyone else, congratulate us, we're married. However, although this would have been an acceptable order to do things in that culture, that doesn't mean that Naomi's suggestion that Ruth propose in the middle of the night, after Boaz has been drinking, was necessarily the wisest way to go about it. But God is at work behind the scenes, and so let's see what happens as we look at verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. So the author has built the suspense, and for the original audience, there is an additional layer of suspense. For Ruth's people, the Moabites, had a very shady beginning, which has a lot of parallels with our current scene. You know, in Genesis 19, Abraham's nephew Lot, he loses his wife, and then his two daughters also lose the men that they were pledged to be married to. So Lot's daughters hatch a wicked scheme in which they get Lot drunk and then sleep with him to try to preserve the family line. Now from this incestuous relationship, Lot's older daughter gave birth to Moab, the founder of the Moabite people. And so now Ruth, a descendant of Moab, a widow living with another widow, kind of like Lot's two daughters, and Ruth, also like Lot's two daughters, approaches an Israelite man at night who had been drinking. So the audience, the original audience would have wondered, will this current scene also end with sexual manipulation? Look at verse 7 with me. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Can you imagine the suspense of Ruth here? She lies down, waiting for Boaz to awake. Now this would be intense enough if it occurred in private, but Boaz would not have been the only man at the threshing floor on the last night of the harvest. So this might help explain why Naomi suggests to Ruth that she uncover Boaz and wait for him to wake. You know, perhaps Naomi hoped that Boaz would wake in the chill of the middle of the night when the other men were hopefully sleeping. Look now at verse 8 with me. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now we know this is Ruth and Boaz, but they're called man and woman here. And I think the author is helping us see the situation from the perspective of Boaz, who is awaking startled to find a woman at his feet. So how will Boaz respond? Well, look at verse 9. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now back in chapter 2, Ruth described herself as like the servant of Boaz. However, this time she uses a different Hebrew term, one that suggests a higher social standing and emphasized her availability for marriage. And so here in verse 9, Ruth boldly asks Boaz to spread his wings over her, which was an idiom in the Hebrew language asking to get married. Now perhaps Ruth used this specific terminology because of Boaz's prayer from chapter 2. So turn back to chapter 2, verse 12 with me. Here we see Boaz prays that Ruth would be blessed by God, under whose wings Ruth had come to take refuge. Now look again at verse 9 of chapter 3. Here, Ruth uses similar language as she invites Boaz to spread his wings over her. So in a sense, she's inviting Boaz to be the answer to his own prayer. And sometimes God wants to do the same through us. Now this wings imagery here might also explain another reason why Naomi instructed Ruth to pull back Boaz's blanket. For now, Ruth has given Boaz opportunity to spread the blanket not only back over himself, but also over Ruth as well, a symbol of her now resting under Boaz's wings of protection. Now Ruth's been following Naomi's instructions so far, but here in verse 9, she makes an adjustment. You know, Naomi told Ruth to tell or to wait for Boaz to tell her what to do. But Ruth instead speaks, asking Boaz to marry her while mentioning that he's a redeemer. Now, the book of Leviticus describes the redeemer as one who would help needy family members. You know, he would do things like resell or repurchase family land that was sold out of economic necessity. And he would redeem a relative who had to sell themselves into slavery. And the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 25 describes an even stronger form of family care, even though it doesn't use the term redeemer. There it talks about a brother of a deceased man being commanded to marry his dead brother's widow and raise a son in his name. Now, this was a financial sacrifice. And so by mentioning that Boaz could be a redeemer, Ruth is saying here, don't just take care of me, also take care of Naomi. For Ruth was not so much looking just to find love at the threshing floor, but continuing to show loyal love to Naomi. For as redeemer, Boaz would support both Ruth and Naomi. Further, if Boaz and Ruth had a son, that son would continue not Boaz's family line, but instead Naomi and Ruth's family line. Now, additionally, Boaz would have to repurchase the family land if he was to serve as redeemer. And then further, once that son grew up, that son would get to inherit the land that Boaz is having to pay for today. Now, Boaz was not the brother to Ruth's dead husband, so it does not appear that he was obligated by the law to this deep of a redeemer commitment. But let's see what the godly and generous man has to say in verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, rather poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Now, Boaz again is impressed by the kindness of Ruth. And kindness here is the Hebrew word hesed, a key term in the book that means loyal love. Now, Boaz is impressed because instead of marrying someone her own age, Ruth wants to marry the much older family redeemer, Boaz, which will secure Naomi's future and family line. Look, like Boaz did back in chapter 2, he again asks God to bless Ruth because of her hesed. You know, who knows? Perhaps God might have even more in store for loyal Ruth. And as verse 11 shows, Ruth's reputation has spread, as Boaz notes that all the people of the town know that she is a worthy woman. Now, Ruth may be a Moabite, but as she keeps showing loyal love towards her Israelite family, perhaps she will be fully accepted by the Israelite people. However, look at verse 12, where there is a wrench in the grand plan. As Boaz says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." To our surprise, Boaz is not the closest relative. And apparently, the closest male relative had the first choice as to whether or not to redeem the needy family member. Now, some scholars think that Naomi only intended for Ruth to get married, and that Ruth changed the plan by asking Boaz to also serve as a redeemer. And because of that change, Ruth and Boaz could no longer immediately marry. Other scholars think that just by the nature of Ruth asking Boaz to marry, that if he said yes, that that would also include having to serve as a redeemer. Now, either way, because Boaz is not the closest relative, he cannot immediately say yes and marry and redeem Ruth. And this might explain why the godly Boaz had not previously offered to marry and redeem Ruth. And thankfully, Boaz does not take advantage of the situation and Ruth's vulnerability, for he is also a person of hesed. Things are going to turn out much differently here than they did with Lot and his daughters. And now that the marriage offer is on the table, we see Boaz spring into action, starting in verse 13. "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. In verse 13, Boaz assures Ruth that he'll resolve the situation. All Ruth has to do right now is lie down again, and I think she's doing so, feeling a little bit better than before. Then, very early in the morning, before others could see her, Boaz sends her off, but she is not empty-handed as he gives her 6 measures of barley. Now, in the Hebrew text, it does not clarify which Hebrew measure it's talking about. So we don't know for sure the exact amount of barley. But let's finish the chapter and see its impact, starting at the end of verse 15. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Now look again at verse 17 with me. Here we see Boaz telling Ruth, "You must not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Now turn back with me to verse 21 of chapter 1. Here Naomi said, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." So we see this connection with the word empty. And as we conclude chapter 3, it looks like Naomi's emptiness is about to be filled. For chapter 3 ends poetically in early daylight with more grain. Naomi and Ruth's need for food has been fully satisfied, and their need for family may also soon be satisfied. For ancient people connected the idea of agricultural fertility with physical fertility. So given this connection, and more importantly, that God is working behind the scenes through the godly Boaz, it looks like Ruth will soon have a husband, and hopefully also a son. But questions still remain. Will the Israelite people fully accept Ruth, even though she's from the wicked Moabites? Will Boaz get to marry Ruth, or miss out because of the closer Redeemer? And will Ruth and Naomi finally have that son/grandson who can secure the future of the family's line and well-being? After all, Ruth did not have children with her former husband. Well, next week we'll see what comes of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. As we continue to wrestle with this question, does God really care about me? Now I hope you'll be here for the conclusion of the story, especially if the pain of Naomi and Ruth has hit close to home. Now until then, can you identify with any of our characters? The first week we talked about Naomi. We encouraged anyone struggling to believe that God cares to seek the help of a Ruth-like friend and consider anew God's care for them. And then last week we highlighted Ruth, the woman of Hesed. Perhaps, like Ruth, God wants you to care for someone whose pain you can identify with and minister to, just as widow Ruth served widow Naomi in her time of need. And now this week, we turn our attention to Boaz. Perhaps, like Boaz, God wants you to show his care for the poor as you use your resources to bless others in need. Is there someone that you can be a Boaz to? It's an important question, for the Bible has a lot to say about God's concern for the poor. Take Proverbs 14:31, which says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." Or take the words of Jesus from Matthew 25, which say that any time we help a poor brother or sister in need, it is as if we are helping our Lord Jesus himself. That's a heady thought, an incredible opportunity. For like Boaz, who knows how God will multiply our efforts as we reach out to serve someone in need. Now we'll have to wait till next week to fully see how God blesses the efforts of Boaz and Ruth. But think about how far things have already progressed for Naomi in the story. And when people are going through dark times, like Naomi was, it's tempting to wonder, does God really care about me? And God often shows his care by providing people who care. People like Boaz. Now I'm guessing most of us in this room don't consider ourselves to be rich. But by global standards, if you have a place to lay your head, and food in the pantry, and multiple pairs of clothing, then you and I are rich. And whether we're rich or not, God can bless our efforts as we help others in need. And I'm so thankful that so many in our church family are helping the poor. As you give to the church, as you give generously, you know, above and beyond to the food pantry and to the benevolence funds, as you sponsor needy children overseas, as you serve others in need yourself and assist the organizations that do so, and as you helped Joe Donahue with his battle with cancer, with prayers, with clothing, with emotional support, with food, with helping navigate governmental benefits, and with helping pay for his funeral expenses. Now, late in his life, you probably would not have considered Joe financially well off, for he experienced homelessness. And Joe, like the rest of us, wasn't perfect. But I'd like to share two memories that evidence God's work in Joe's life. Now, earlier this year, at one of our church brunches, my wife Stephanie and I were getting into line, and we see Joe. And Joe, being Joe, insisted that we go ahead of him in line. And as we were talking there, I asked him how he was doing. And Joe shared about the hardships as his cancer progressed. But he also shared about his hope. He told me, "When I die, I know where I'm going." Joe knew that God really cared, enough to send his son Jesus so that Joe could know him and serve him, and so that Joe can now bask in his presence, pain and cancer free. Now some of you know that Joe served our church by helping maintain and improve the church grounds. And the second memory that kept coming to mind this week was seeing Joe, even in recent months, as his cancer progressed, out there mowing the yard in the oppressive San Antonio heat. Now I can't help but think that these two memories are related. That Joe's confidence in God's care for him gave him the strength to continue to use what was in his hands to bless others, even as death approached. Now most of us, like Joe, don't have the wealth of a Boaz, but I hope, like Joe, that you've experienced God's care for you in Jesus. And I hope, like Joe, that you use what God has placed in your hand to bless others. Perhaps even this morning, God will continue to multiply the efforts of Joe Donahue. As we close, please picture Joe out there mowing the yard in the heat as cancer ravaged his body, and consider, how can you use what's in your hand to go show God's care to someone in need? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you now and thank you that Joe is basking in your presence. Not only is he pain and cancer free, but he's found the true home that we all long for, which is resting in you. And for those of us who are left here, I pray that you would help us to just experience your presence and your love this week, and that we would know that you truly care, even in the midst of our hardships, that we would look to your cross and see the glories of how much you care, how deep your suffering was on our behalf. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, please be with us. Fill us with your Spirit. And again, help us to sense your love and care as we go through our week. And help us to really pursue you, to again be preparing for whatever faces us tomorrow and in the days ahead. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.